to the Congress that the United States would win the space race by putting a man on the moon, returning him back to Earth, and they would do all of this by the end of that decade. Well, it was July 20th, 1969, that Neil Armstrong arrested the attention of the entire world as they landed on the moon, and he was the first human to ever walk on the moon. It was declared, that's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. It began with a bold prediction. A bold prediction that in less than 10 years, the United States would have the ability to put a man on the moon. Well, that bold statement, you have to wonder if it began with a what if moment. Someone along the lines said, what if? What if we could do this? What if we could beat the Soviets? What if we could develop the technology and train the people? Well, that one if moved a nation in a new direction. And it's amazing how that little word if can change our entire thought process. We've been talking about that the last couple of weeks, about the power of if and how ifs change our mind. We began talking about the phrase if only. A lot of people live from an if only frame of mind. If only I had this, if only I had that, if only my circumstance was different, or if only I had done this or that differently in the past, and they live a life of regret. And none of us should be living a life of if only. But then we move to another mentality, an as if mentality. And we talked last week how we need to begin to understand our position before God. We need to begin to think of ourselves as if we are children of the Most High God and the Holy Spirit lives and indwells us. And so today we are going to be challenged to begin to consider some what if statements, some what if ideas. Mark Batterson talks about these what if moments or these what if ideas in this sense. He says that bold predictions lead to bold actions. Bold actions change the trajectory of our lives, which end up changing the course of history. Sounds like some lofty goals, but you know what? We're going to see how God wants every single one of us to live with what if possibilities. How perfect is this framework that Mark Batterson sets up for us? He says those who dare to question and think the what if ideas and pursue those what if actions are those who shape the course of history. And we at LifeSource Church have given a new name to our members over this summer, the History Makers. That if you are a member of LifeSource Church, you are part of making history. Now, we're going to unpack that and develop that idea, I'm sure, as time goes on. But what a perfect statement that God has intended and destined each of us to live with a what-if idea, a what-if mentality, that we would have bold predictions that lead to bold actions that change the course of history. And so today, let's explore three what-if questions that we're beckoned to consider from Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 18. Yet we suffer now, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. That is such a short statement, but one that is so very powerful when we think upon it. I hear a lot of talk about living in the moment. And I've got to be honest, it's a phrase that I've kind of been in tug of war over. Because I think that as believers, living in the moment can be extraordinarily powerful and yet dangerous. There's good and bad, positive, negative. Living in the moment is not necessarily a biblical phrase, but it is something that is very popular within our culture. And so here are some of the positives. God has given us all a measure of gifts and talents. God has given us a measure of relationships and people. And we have to make the most of what he's given us. Being in the moment means that we are fully there. You know, you're not with your children and thinking about work. You're not at work and thinking about how are you going to pay your bills. But when you're in the moment, you're fully in the moment, meaning you're fully focused on what God has put before you. And as believers, we need to do that. We need to be fully dedicated, fully working towards whatever God's given us. However, I think sometimes in our humanity, we're only tempted to see the here and the now. And we lose sight of God's eternal message and God's eternal plan. It's almost like this. You're walking with your hand in your face and you're so focused on your hand that you can't see where you want to go. Or like you're going to a meeting and you want to send that text message letting those know that you're going to the meeting, that you're going to be a couple of minutes late. And I don't know if you've ever seen someone or done it yourself where you walk and text at the same time. It is hazardous to your health. I don't recommend it. But living in the moment is like focusing on that text message and still trying to walk. It can be done. It's dangerous. And you tend to lose sight of the end objective of where you're going and what's going on. And so I think that there are those positive and those negatives. And my first two points today are going to kind of veer off of what Mark Batterson writes in his book. So you won't get this stuff in his book if you happen to have the book. But I really believe that it's directed by the Spirit and it'll set up that third and that final point that has us consider the great what if that I want to talk about today. But the first what if is, what if there is more to life? What if there's more to life than the moment? What if there's more to life than we see, that we sense, that we feel? And this passage of Scripture tends to give us that indication that there's more to life. Yet what we now suffer is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us later. That there's something that is beyond this life. There is something that God is storing up. God's got ready for us that we don't quite understand or don't quite see yet. What if there's more beyond this lifetime, this space that we occupy? His plan, as you will see, is beyond our minds. The massiveness, the intricacies, the amazing splendor of God continuously blows my mind. So let's take a few moments and unpack this passage here. We're told that what we suffer now is nothing by way of comparison. You see, it doesn't say our current sufferings are nothing. It just says by way of comparison, they're nothing. And when you think about suffering, real legitimate suffering, it is very, very real. When we suffer, it is very painful. It controls everything. Suffering can be devastating. It's very observable by what we feel, by what we see, by what we sense. Suffering brings about very real tears, physical aches to our bodies, shortness of breath, loss of sleep. And yet we read here that there is a glory that is coming. And that this is not all the end of the story. That the life that we see and the life that we experience right now is nothing in comparison to what God has in store for us. The dimension that we live in is very, very real. But yet for us who are believers, children of God, there's so much more that we have yet to experience. The tears are very real. The heartache is very real. If you've ever gotten news that is really bad, I mean, you can literally feel your chest tighten up and get chest pains over something that is really purely psychological, a thought that comes into your mind. It controls and it can almost like you get punched in the gut. It takes your breath away when you get some really bad news. Suffering is very real. But what the message of the Scripture is that as real as that is, that the glory that God is going to reveal, the good things, the splendor, the majesty, the beauty, the awesomeness of God that is yet to be revealed to us is that much more real. That there is a very real glory, a very real coming about, a very real dimension that is beyond what we understand and what we can grasp. So as much as we live for the moment, we must realize that there is so much more to the moment than we understand. That we live and we try to make the most of the moment, but in our own faculties and understanding, we still can't grasp everything that God is trying to do in a single moment. In our lives, we live in a way that is multidimensional. And so let me just explore this idea of living a multidimensional life in a very simple illustration. If you sign your kids up for soccer, let's say, you sign them up for many reasons and many dimensions. You sign them up, maybe you have one of those kids, they need to get exercise because they sit on the couch. Or maybe they need exercise because they go nuts if they stay inside the house and they need to get out and run. But you sign them up for that reason. That's one reason. That's one dimension of why you've signed them up. Maybe you've spent $80 on those lessons. And so there's a whole other reason why you're taking your kids to those soccer lessons, because you understand that you spent that money and you want to get the most for your dollar. Maybe your kids need other abilities and skills of socializing. And so you want to put them out on a soccer field so that they can build relationships with kids in other ways. It's another dimension to why you do what you do. Maybe you want to build a bond with your child, and you can do it through sports or through some other means. And so you enlist them in some sort of sport. You see, there's many reasons and layers to why we do what we do. There I listed at least four reasons why you might sign your kids up for soccer. And you can have all of those reasons at the same time, and it'll bring about multiple benefits. And see, so many ways what we do is we live our life and we do it for this reason or that reason. We go to work for this reason. We get married for this reason. And our reasons are good, but there's more to life. We may have 3 or 4 good reasons, yet God has 10 or 12 or 14 or 15 good reasons for our life. You see, God sees so much more than we could ever see in our finite, limited mind, in our limited perspective. And so God calls us and leads us into directions and wants us to ask the big what if questions. God, what if you use me in this way? God, what if you have me to do this? Or God, what if you have me to do that? Because God's got a lot bigger plans than we do. And so in some degree, in even our human and limited faculties, we can understand how a single activity has multiple functions or purposes, but God's glory is well beyond our current state of being. And the only way that we can live the more of this life is to follow His plan, His direction, and His will. Because even in our best efforts, we will never capture the fullness of God's purpose and God's direction. By following His direction and His leading, by asking, what if there's more to this life? What if there's more than what I see to my current circumstance? What if there's more to the job that I walk into every day? What if there's more to the boss that I talk to every day? You see, God's got plans beyond what we know. And all we can simply do is be obedient, subjected, and tuned in to His direction, His will, and His voice for our life. And so what if there's more to life? Also, let's consider this what if. What if there's more to creation? This will be the longer passage that I'm going to read. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 19. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. We go back to the beginning of time, and we see that the origins of our sufferings and our trials go back to the curse of sin that is placed on humanity. And this passage speaks of how creation is groaning. It is longing to be released from this curse, from this bondage that we live under. And this is talking of a very real, literal creation. It's talking of the plants, of the animals, of humans. And all of creation is subject to the curse of sin, death, disease, destruction. And this is against our will. No one likes this. No one likes sickness. No one likes pain. This is not God's initial purpose for us. No one likes being sinned against. No one likes being lied to. No one likes being robbed. No one likes being hungry because the leader of their nation has been corrupt and has not allowed food to go through the nation. We don't deal with that here in our country, but it is a reality some places. And greed, pride, so often bring about real pain and real suffering. This was not God's will. Yet verse 21 gives us a hope, a glimmer of hope. It tells us that all creation looks forward to a day when we will experience a glorious freedom from all of the death and the decay that surrounds us. And so our second question is, what if there's more to creation? And the answer that we see here, according to God, is that, yeah, there's more. There's more to what we see in this realm of creation that we live in. That there is something greater that is coming. And it turns out in the year 2015... that scientists are speculating that there's a lot more to what we see. Now, often we think of science and religion as opposed to one another. And you may even hear particularly scientists say that science and religion, you know, they just don't get along. And I, I, I beg to differ with that. I think what happens is the scientific community, and yes, even the religious community, picks fights with one another. And so it seems like they're always at odds, but there's only segments of the Christian community fighting with segments of the scientific community and vice versa, and it seems like there's total disagreement, but that is not the case. I will say this, though. We as believers will look through a scientific lens very differently than those who are not believers, because we see God's fingerprints. We see God's handiwork in all of science and in all of creation. So how do we know that there's more to this creation? God tells us that there is. God tells us there's something more that's coming. But have you ever been out of New Jersey and looked up into the night sky? I mean, here on a clear night, you see a handful of stars. I've been told that if you're out in the middle of nowhere on a clear night, you look up and the sky is just filled with stars. I've never probably seen it quite like some who live in really rural areas do, but I've been told that there are many stars. Do you know how many stars there are that we can see? And these are just the stars that we can see. They say that there are 1 billion trillion, not 1 billion, but 1 billion trillion stars that we can see. Now, my mind can't even wrap itself around a billion, never mind a billion trillions. Stars that we can see, that we can observe, that we have the power to see with telescopes and all that. That's a lot of stars. Now, you think about that. The sun that we, and I don't know how many planets are in our solar system. Anybody know? 8 or 9, depending on who. Yeah, they think there's one way out there that we're not sure if we can see. 8.5. 8.5, yeah. So our sun has 8.5 planets going around it, and there's 100 billion trillion stars. You think about the magnitude of that. That's just, whoo, my mind is gone. I can't conceive how big that is. And some scientists say that there are trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of stars that we can't see. But of course, that's sheer speculation. Either way, it's established that there are many, many stars. And when I think of that, I'm not really surprised. Because we preach of a God who is infinite. We preach of a God who is eternal. So it doesn't shock me that he would create a space that is eternal and that seemingly is infinite, because he's so big and he's so awesome and he holds that all together. And so we see God in the bigness. We also see God in the minuteness, in the tiniest of ways. And this is where I'm going. Today, modern physicists are studying something that I've heard of for years called the string theory. Now, this is how it works. I'm going to bring you back to science class. You break everything down, everything that has matter, this chair or whatever it is made up of atoms. Atoms are made up of protons, neutrons, and electrons. We can see these things in microscopes, so you can break them down. We can even break down the protons, neutrons, and electrons down to what they call quarks. The problem is they can't go any deeper than a quark. They can't see any deeper. And so they theorize that there are these tiny little vibrating strings that make up all matter. These are, by the way, like Stephen Hawking, the brightest scientists. These are the people that are not just some weird quacks. These are like the brightest minds we have today. And they still can't figure out how and why everything works. They've picked up this guy who used to live in Princeton. I think he's Albert Einstein. Thank you. They picked up that guy, if you've ever heard of him. They picked up his knowledge and his understanding, and they've kind of carried on these equations. And we know that, say, for example, gravity exists, but we don't know why it exists. In other words, we don't have mathematical equations that explain why gravity exists. So they've come up with the string theory that explains it all. The only problem is they can't prove it. And they're actually trying to prove it. There's some really crazy tests over in Northern Europe as we speak. They're building machines that are trying to prove this theory. So why do I bring all this stuff up? Well, the only way that it works is if there are 11 different dimensions. That's crazy. If you don't know, we see in 3 dimensions. We see width, we see height, and we see depth. That's how we see things. That's how we feel and sense things. And the way they're saying that these mathematical equations add up, the only way that they can possibly add up is if there are 11 dimensions, 10 dimensions of space, and 1 dimension of time. I know this is really out there, crazy stuff. But the point is simply this. The Bible tells us that there will be a time and there will be a place that we can't touch, we can't sense, The Bible tells us about crazy things like demons and spirits. And the world has said, you Christians are a bunch of crazies. That there is a dimension that we can't touch, that we can't sense, that we can't observe by our normal human faculties. And now science is trying to tell us that there are other dimensions where other things are happening. I mean, is that not amazing? Is that not amazing that God has been telling us of a place called heaven for years? A very physical, real place? And people say, oh yeah, where's that? That's made up. That's somewhere in the sky. Yeah, there's a dimension that is beyond what we can sense and feel. And scientists still, in their best theories, cannot prove it or understand it. They can only theorize about it. They're blown away by things like black holes in outer space, because black holes do not add up to the laws of physics and science within our three dimensions. And so there has to be another dimension that explains how black holes exist. There's all these little loops and holes and things that they can't figure out in the scientific community. And yet we can look to Scripture, and God has been telling us about all sorts of things like the first heaven and the second heaven and the third heaven. God knew something long before science could ever theorize about strings or physics, long before there was Albert Einstein or Stephen Hawking. God existed, and God told us of all of this stuff. And He tells us that there is a coming glory. There is a place that we are moving toward. So what if there's more to creation? What if this string theory or some other theory that will come out in the future proves to be a possibility? Then what we have is that we've been confirmed that the things that God has told us about long, long ago were correct. We know that we have been living right as God has created us and called us to live. And our temptation is to only believe in what we can see, what we can sense, what we know exists. And yet the scientific community is telling us there's a whole lot more to creation than we could ever understand on a large level, whether it's all of the trillions of stars, we can't conceive that. Or it's the tiniest, smallest proton, neutron, electron made up by quarks, which might be made up by strings. God knows it all, and He's got it all figured out. And it's beyond what our minds could ever understand or comprehend. And so He told us of a coming place and age and time where He will reveal Himself. He will reveal the fullness of His power, of His majesty, of His plan that we cannot conceive. And so what does all this have to do with us? What does it have to do with you and me? What is the physics? What is the strings, the multidimensional existence, this crazy stuff that sounds like sci-fi? What does it have to do with you and me? Well, this is what I find amazing. Because as much as God reveals His bigness through creation, no matter how ingenious we conceive God to be in His creation and putting all things in order, as much as mystical and understood, here is the greatest mystery of all. That He calls you, He calls me. That amidst the trillions of stars that they think there might be, and the galaxies and the billions of planets and the billions of people on planet Earth, He calls you and me to be His children and to consider what if. And so the third and final what if is this. What if there is more to our purpose? What if there is more to why God has put you and me here? God who made the sun, the moon, the stars. God who made the little strings that might be there. God who made the trillions of stars. He put you here. And Psalm 139 tells us this. That God wove you together in your mother's womb. That He knew the number of hairs that would be on your head. That His thoughts to you are so many. That He has the days of your life numbered. God sees your entire existence. And we can say it this way, that before you were conceived or born, you were God's what if. And so I've come to this conclusion. There is so much more to our purpose, so much more to the reason that God has put you and me here on planet Earth than we will ever know or ever imagine. And it leads us back to this place of simple trust. How can I know the greater purpose of God to my life? Simply to trust Him and to follow Him and not always try to figure it out, but to follow His leading step by step and to depend upon Him. Let's go ahead and read verse 23, Romans 8, verse 23. And we believers also groan even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of the future glory. We long for our bodies to be released from the sin and the suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised to us. So God's going to take us to a new dimension, a new place, give us new bodies. I mean, this is all the kind of stuff that blows our mind, yet God has told us this is what He's going to do. And here is the hope that we have. It says, we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit as a foretaste of the future glory. So even while we feel the suffering and the pain and the heartache, you hear of the terrorism attack in Paris, there's something in your heart that has to ache for the brokenness of humanity. See, we still live in a broken and a fallen world where we witness the broken and the fallen nature and decisions of other people. And we see the symptoms of the sickness of humanity. So in very way, real way, we feel what's going on in our world. But what is different is that we have a foretaste of the coming glory, the full revealing of who God is by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. As we looked last week, verse 11, it tells us that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives within us. And so while we live in a fallen, broken world, we have the Holy Spirit of the living God who lives within us. We are made to be more like Christ. One unique characteristic of humans, as I wrote about in my book and I've talked about here on Sundays, is that humans create. No animal creates. Humans create. I've never seen a chimpanzee writing a play. I've never seen the penguins making an ice sculpture. That stuff sounds ridiculous because animals don't create. And yet we as humans, we write stories, we write songs, we act in plays, we make movies, we make sculpture, we paint. Why? There's no real purpose to it other than our personal fulfillment and joy. Because God is creative and He made us in His image. So we, as human beings, have a desire to create in the image of our Creator. God put that within us like no other thing that lives. And so this is what Mark Batterson says about the creative nature of God. He highlights that in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, that God created the heavens and the earth. In Revelation chapter 21, the second to last verse of the Bible, what does God do? God creates a new heaven and a new earth. God is all about creating. And he says it this way, we are most like God when we exercise our creative impulse to serve His eternal purpose. What is he talking about? When we have those what if ideas from God that maybe seem a little crazy, maybe seem a little outlandish, maybe seem like how is this ever going to be possible? But when we embrace the creativity that God has put within each person, different creativity to advance His purpose and do what He has called us to do, he says there's no other time that we're more like God. When we embrace that God has made us to be creative, God allows us to tap into the power of the Spirit of God that lives within us, to take us to a greater dimension. Mark Batterson talks about how he'd rather have one God idea than 1,000 good ideas. Because God ideas change the course of history. And here's the real difference between a God idea and a good idea. When you get an idea, you say, that didn't come from me. I don't know where that came from. And sometimes a God idea at first seems absolutely crazy. Now we need God to confirm those crazy ideas. And we need God to provide for those crazy ideas because they very well may just be a crazy idea. But sometimes God gives us God ideas that at first seem like crazy ideas. And we need to follow the Spirit and the leading of God. God calls us to a place of creativity, to dream and to ask what if. God calls us to a purpose that is bigger than us, a purpose that we can't accomplish. But you see, that's what faith is really all about. When God calls us to something that we can't do that is bigger than us, then we're really living in faith. Because when there's something that God calls us to do we can't do, what does it do? It calls us to a place to pray and to pray and to pray and to get the heart of God. It moves us to a place of action, to step out in faith and to talk to people and to ask people to work to something, to read the Word of God. And so what God doesn't just call us to living a good, moral, wholesome life. That's not what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian, it is advancing the call of God, daring to embrace the what if of God. What if I could do this? What if I could do that? What if God could use me in this capacity, and then stepping out in faith and believing that if God has called me, God is going to make a way for me to minister to lives. We've got to cast off the restraints that hold us back, the what ifs, the limitations, and really begin to believe God for the what if. And here's really the one verse that this whole passage, this whole series hangs upon. It is what Mark Batterson calls one of the most powerful ifs out of the 1,784 ifs that are in the Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Did you catch that? If God who made the protons, neutrons, electrons, God who made maybe the strings, God who made the billions of trillions of stars, God who spoke this earth into existence, that God, that's the one that we're talking about. The God who sent his son Jesus to this earth. The God who says, I put my spirit within you. That God, it's for you. He's for you. We believe that we're for God. And so oftentimes we think that way. I got to live my life for God, live my life for God. But do you know, do you really know that he's for you, that God works on your behalf, that he advocates for you? Do you know that greater is the one, again, who created the sun, moon, and stars? He lives inside of you. The Word of God says, greater is he that lives within us than he that is within this world. So what's in this world? Depression, lies, limitations, things that stand in the way of the what ifs of God. But what is within us, the Spirit of God that rose Christ from the dead, lives inside of you and me. That is the hope of glory that is within us. And so there's nothing that is greater. Name it, he is greater. Put it out there, he is greater. He is for you. God is for you. God is not against you. He doesn't want to condemn you. He doesn't want to send you to hell forever. God is for you so much that he laid the life of his son down so that we can know him. God is for us. He's also told us that no weapon formed against us will ever prosper. He's also told us that we can do all things, not some things, not the easy things. He told us we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength. God is for us. And so what all of this leads to is a place of really believing and dreaming. What if? I mean, do we really believe that the Spirit of God in us is in us? Do we believe that the Spirit of Christ is within us? And this is what verse 23 is telling us. It's telling us that the Holy Spirit is a foretaste of the glory that's coming. So there's a glory that is so great that we can't conceive, yet we have the Holy Spirit within us to kind of give us a foreshadowing, a foretaste. So that when you see the miracle of God, oh, you're just getting a little taste of the fullness of the glory. When God provides that need, you're getting a little foretaste. When God heals you, that's a little foretaste of the glory that is coming, because God's glory that is coming is a full, complete, whole restoration that blows our minds. God is for us. Oswald Chambers is the author of probably one of the most well-known devotional books called My Utmost for His Highest. And he writes these words. No power on earth or in hell can conquer the Spirit of God in the human spirit. It is an inner unconquerableness. Now the word unconquerableness is not really a word. But it does mean that there's nothing that will be able to conquer those who are the followers, the children of God. It may not pass spell check, but it does spell what if. What if I believe there is nothing that could stop me? What if I believe there's nothing that could stop Life Source Church? What if I believe that there's nothing that could stop you and your marriage? What if I believe there's nothing that could stop you and your family and your household? What if we really believe that the power of the enemy was destroyed, Christ was risen, and that not only was he risen, but he's for us. He advocates, he fights, he goes before, he stands with us. Who could ever be against us? You know, I've read some interesting research on heroes and what makes a hero. And I think a lot of times we think of a hero as somebody who's really a good moral person. But what we find is heroism has really little to do with morals. The real difference between somebody who chooses to get involved. In other words, there was a guy a couple of years ago walking down the street in New York City, and there was a baby hanging off an air conditioning unit like 8 stories up. The guy catches the baby, breaks his arm, but saves the baby's life. The guys who jump down on the train tracks in the subway and rip a guy up or cover him with his own body so the train passes over and they both somehow survive with minor injuries. What causes people to run into a fiery building or to go to a car that's flipped over on the parkway and try to push that car over? What causes people to do that and other people to walk away? Well, they interviewed these people and did some research, and they found the difference was that the heroes believed they could make a difference. They believed that it was within their capabilities to make a difference. The people who ran the other way believed they couldn't make a difference. They couldn't do anything to change the situation or make it any better. And you see, as believers, we should all be heroes. Because we all understand that the Spirit of God that lives within us, oh, it may not be us, but it's the Spirit of God that's within us, that makes us unconquerable, that gives us that confidence, that causes us to get involved wherever we see need. The Spirit of God lives within you. We read that in verse 11, and now again in verse 23. And it's to serve as a foretaste of this coming glory that we read about in verse 18. And sometimes we hear these things and we think it's all theory. And so I want to give you some fact, some real things that have happened. See, the author of this series, Mark Batterson, is also a pastor. Pastors a church in Washington, D.C. that now has multiple locations. But after 8 months of pastoring National Community Church, he had 20 people in a D.C. public school with an income of $2,000 a month. And their rent was $1,600. You could tell how that was going. And then they were given an eviction notice. We don't want any religious centers in our public schools. Which, by the way, is how it works in West Essex, too, because I called 6 school districts, and I got that same response. So it didn't seem like things were going well. And in the midst of all that, they were up against a very expensive Washington, D.C. real estate market. You see, they didn't feel called to the suburbs. They felt called to Washington, D.C. proper. And it was very, very expensive. And so they moved out, and they moved into the movie theater where they saw a lot of growth. But it began by renting a row house, and they used that as their offices. And then a couple doors down, there was an abandoned crack house that you've heard me talk about that Mark Batterson said, this would make a great coffee house. I didn't know this, though. There were four other higher bidders. When have you ever heard of a bidding war going to the fifth highest bidder? Maybe the second, the third highest bidder. But the fifth highest bidder, they got this property and they built this place that they use now for ministry and as a coffee house there in D.C. Story goes on. A couple of years ago in 2010, they bought an $8 million piece of dirt that had some visibility from one of the interstates. And then I think it was just a year or two ago that they bought something called the Blue Castle. It was an old place where they would keep the, I guess, horse and buggies or something there in D.C., but it's 100,000 square feet. That's a very large building. And the asking price was $29 million. $29 million, and he was up against, get this, a cash offer. I mean, who has $29 million, right? He's up against a cash offer of $29 million. People don't like giving churches mortgages. I've been told that by loan officers in a very nice, kind way. You know, they're leery of that because nobody wants to foreclose on a church. It's really bad for PR. That doesn't make you look good when you have to foreclose on a church. So they're hesitant to give loans to churches. So they had to secure a loan for this $29 million building, and they needed a down payment within 60 days. Well, in that 60-day period, wouldn't you know, they got a $4.5 million donation. So it was one miracle after another, going against a cash offer, getting a mortgage, and getting the down payment. And this isn't just one time. This has happened time and time and time again. And this is a man who constantly challenges himself and his congregation to ask God, what if? What if there is a dynamic Christian church in the capital of our nation? What if we had a presence there? What if we could make a difference? Asking what if, what if, what if. He traces it all back to this. When they had those $2,000 a month, they made a $50 missions pledge. Out of the $400 they had left over, they made a $50 missions pledge. And I'm so thankful that LifeSource Church has had the privilege and the opportunity to sponsor the what if calling of missionaries who said, what if I go to Egypt? What if I go to Turkey or Oman? What if I start children's ministry in Namibia? You see, we have a part of being part of other people's what ifs by coming alongside these missionaries. What if we went to Ecuador? What if we went to India and rescued people out of the human slave trade? What if we went to Costa Rica? What if we started a ministry for drug and alcohol people that are struggling with these things? What if we spread Bibles around the world in different languages or Sunday school material through BGMC? What if we went around and we ministered in the midst of disasters through Convoy of Hope? You see, these are some of the things that LifeSource Church has been able to be a part of. And you might say, well, I can't be part of anything big and huge. So let me tell you one last story. It's of a woman by the name of Henrietta Mears. Henrietta Mears was a Sunday school teacher. She was teaching at a church in Los Angeles, and through her Sunday school class, I'll tell you this, she has touched billions of lives. That's right, I didn't say that wrong. She's literally touched billions of lives by being a Sunday school teacher. She taught a man by the name of Bill Bright, started a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ that is in 181 countries. And what they do is they mobilize college students to do missions around the earth. And it is estimated that Bill Bright and Campus Crusade for Christ has reached 3.4 billion people to date. Well, if you haven't heard of Bill Bright, maybe you've heard of this other Bill. His name is Billy Graham. Ever hear of Billy Graham? Well, Billy Graham was also in Henrietta Mears' Sunday school class. Not as a child, probably as a young adult. But nonetheless, he talks about how she had a profound and significant impact on his call and his ministry. And I just want to read you the words of a Sunday school teacher that are written here in this little book that you probably, some of you have picked up. And some people have called it that she wrote her own eulogy. And this is what she says about her life towards the end of her life. She says, "When I get old and decrepit, I'm going to draw myself up to a television and hear my voice speak around the world. It's just wonderful to think that what we speak and what we do are translated in some way, in the most mystical and marvelous way, to other individuals that in turn spread it out and out and out until a circle that is so immense that we haven't any idea." So how do we touch the world? We never know what child is coming through our Sunday school classroom. We never know what life we're serving in the church. You never know what life you're touching in your workplace, in your home, in your neighborhood, wherever God has called us. God has given us all sorts of what-if opportunities. What if my neighbor's sick and I go and I offer them food and I offer to pray for them? Hey, that might be a small what-if, maybe to you, but that may be a huge what-if that changes the trajectory of that person's life, that in effect, touches somebody else's life and somebody else's life, and that circle of influence just spreads as we, as God's people, dare to believe, what if? You see, it all begins with a simple what if, and then the courage to act upon what God might put on our hearts. Henrietta Mears is a woman who lived asking, is there more to my life? Is there more to just teaching Sunday school? And it turns out there was a whole lot more to it. Is there more to creation? Is there more to the bigness of what God is working out? And is there more to my purpose? And the answer to all of those is yes. There is more. More to your purpose. God has added such great value to your life. God has such great purpose and direction for every one of our lives. And it is so much bigger. Just like creation is so much bigger. The plan, the purpose, and the will of God for your life is so much bigger than we will ever comprehend. So let's take a few moments as our worship team leads us. A song that talks about the greatness of our Lord. How appropriate that God is great, and He calls us, and He fills us, and He sends us out by the power of His Spirit. Worship team, if you'll lead us, let's take a few moments and just consider the what ifs, what God might want to do in our lives. Thank you.
Bring light to the dark.